Tonight we're going to be in Revelation 15. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 15. Last week in our series in the book of Revelation, we concluded a parenthetical section that spanned the three previous chapters in the book. And so tonight we're going to move on to chapter 15. We have the rare opportunity of considering the entire chapter all at once because it is only 8 verses long. And as we go into chapter 15, we are going to once again resume the tribulation timeline that we kind of put on pause before that parenthetical section. And so tonight we're going to talk about the seven bowl judgments. Tonight's message will basically be an introduction to the seven bowl judgments. I'd like to go ahead and read our passage tonight and then we will pray. Let's look together at chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for our Bibles. We thank you for the book of Revelation. This is our book of New Testament prophecy, and we understand that it is challenging to understand, and yet you have given a promise to those who will read and study this book that you will bless us in a special way for our time of study in this book. And so we pray tonight that you would indeed bless us, that you would give us the guidance of your Holy Spirit to illumine these words, these verses, so that we might understand what they are saying. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like the final birth pangs of a mother who is about to give birth, the seven-year tribulation will conclude with the most severe suffering and tribulation that this world has ever seen. It will come in the form of these seven bowl judgments that are poured out upon the earth. Now, we're not told exactly when these judgments will begin during the seven-year tribulation period, but we do know that they are the final outpouring of the wrath of God before the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they happen at the very end of the tribulation. They follow the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments that we've already considered in our series. And to be a little more accurate, the seven bowl judgments telescope out from the seventh trumpet judgment. I like what one author calls these. Mark Hitchcock calls these judgments the seven Super Bowls. Now, I think it's a bit ironic that this is Super Bowl Sunday, is it not? And yet, unlike today's Super Bowl, The seven super bowls of Revelation will be horrific and unprecedented displays of the wrath of God. Mark Hitchcock writes this in his book, The End, quote, "As these successive bowls are poured out, great catastrophes will afflict the earth. The bodies of people will be covered with sores and afflicted with terrible pain. All life in the sea will die. The rivers and fountains of water will become as blood. A natural heat will scorch the earth as the heavens are disturbed in their normal course. The sun will eventually be darkened, resulting in increasing darkness, changes in climate, and destruction of plant life," end quote. And that's just a brief overview of what is to come during the seven bowl judgments. Now, as we look at our passage tonight, verse 1 in this chapter serves as kind of a superscription for this section of Revelation. And it begins with the now familiar phrase, "and I saw." We've encountered that phrase many times. It's introducing a new section, a new object that John sees in his revelatory vision. It is described here as another sign, another wonder in heaven. It is another in a sequence of signs that actually began back in chapter 12, where John saw a woman clothed with the sun, and then he saw a great red dragon, these signs in the heavens. And there in that passage, the woman represented the Jewish race, and of course the dragon represents Satan, the devil. So John here describes this new sign as great and marvelous, a great and marvelous sign. Great in the sense that it is significant, we might say impressive, awesome, and it's marvelous in the sense of causing one to marvel, amazement. It causes amazement and awe. And so it was an arresting and awesome sign that John saw involving seven angels, the angels who are responsible for pouring out the seven last plagues. Yet more sevens in this book of Revelation. We have encountered many sevens. I mentioned at the beginning of the series, there would be many times that we see the number seven occur. It occurs 54 times in the book of Revelation. The number seven is God's number. It is the number of completion or perfection. And so we have a great and marvelous sign in heaven, and the sign involving these angels and the seven last plagues. The word plague here in the Greek literally means a blow, as in somebody punches somebody. It's a blow or a stroke, like the blows of a boxer in the boxing ring. So these are the seven final strokes of judgment sent by God upon a sin-infested and rebellious world that has stubbornly rejected all of God's calls to repentance. This is the final series of judgments before Christ's second coming. And with them, the wrath of God upon the earth is filled up, as it says in verse 1, completed, brought to a final conclusion. So this then is our theme tonight. God will pour out His wrath upon the earth in the final days of the tribulation. God will pour out His wrath. I have just two main points in my message this evening. It corresponds to the two scenes that we can identify in this chapter. And I'm borrowing my wording for them from Robert Thomas in his commentary. Point number one, rejoicing in heaven over the seven last plagues. That's in verses 2-4. Point number two, preparation in heaven for the seven last plagues in the remaining verses of the chapter. So the first scene here is that of rejoicing in heaven. The first thing John sees in this scene is a sea of glass. Now, this presumably is the same sea that John saw back in chapter 4 and verse 6. So when we study that passage, John saw something like a sea. It is described as something that's translucent and dazzling, almost like a dazzling floor in the throne room of God. That's kind of one way to think of it. In Revelation 4, the sea was calm. But here in Revelation 15, we're told that it is mingled with fire. There is movement. There is action. We think of a flame that is flickering and sparkling, something like that. The Greek word translated mingle means to mix or blend together. This word occurs only four times in the New Testament, and one of those other occurrences involves the trumpet judgment that is recorded in Revelation 8, verse 7, where that we have that hail with fire mixed with blood. Now, these are things that are hard for us to conceive. Right? I mean, how do these things mix together? It's really hard to understand. I think John is doing the best he can to describe what he's seeing, you know, in terms that we might be able to relate to. But we really can't quite grasp what is pictured here. How can you have a sea that's mingled with a sea of glass that is mingled with fire? We do know this, though. The scriptures often associate fire with divine judgment. Let me give you one example. And this comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, which does look to the end times. Here Daniel records, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." And so we see there fire mentioned actually more than once in those verses, and then we see God's judgment. So the fire of judgment is probably in view here. So John sees the heavenly sea, and then he sees the heavenly saints at the end of verse 2. This is a group of heavenly saints that are the victors. Here the word literally means conquerors. They're the conquerors, the overcomers. These are the victorious ones who gained the victory, we are told, over the beast, whom we now know as Antichrist. His image, this is the idol of Antichrist that is set up by the false prophet. And his mark, which is the number of his name, and that number is 666. We were introduced to all of these things in the parenthetical section that we've just finished studying. So if you missed that, if you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to those messages and get all those details, because we won't have time to cover them tonight. So we're seeing here, John is seeing here these heavenly saints, and clearly we're talking about the same tribulation saints that were described back in chapter 12, in verse 11, if you want to just turn back there, chapter 12, verse 11, "And they overcame," these are the overcomers, "and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So if we understand what that's saying there, these are those who were tribulation saints. They came to know Christ in the tribulation, and they ended up being martyrs. So back to our passage, John sees the heavenly saints standing upon the heavenly sea, the sea of glass. And he sees that they are holding heavenly harps. These are harps used for the worship of God. Folks, there will be the sound of harp music in heaven. And I know you've heard the sound of a harp. It's very soothing. It's very comforting. It's very calming. And there will be that sound echoing through the halls of heaven. This is the third mention of harps in this book. That's kind of interesting. Back in Revelation 5 and verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors." That's bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We also saw harps mentioned back in Revelation 14 and verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice or the sound of harpers harping with their harps." And so we will hear harp music in heaven. So John sees the heavenly sea. He sees the heavenly saints. And then he hears a heavenly song. And this is in verses 3 and 4. Let's read those again. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." So let's take a look here at this song a little bit. And first of all, I want to point out that this is the third time that John writes about singing in heaven. We saw singing in heaven back in chapter 5, verse 9, when the Lamb who was slain, of course, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, was found worthy to take that scroll and break its seals. And so there was singing at that time. In chapter 14 and verse 3, the heavenly choir taught the 144,000 sealed of God a new song. And so this is now the third time in Revelation that we see singing. There will be singing in heaven. Every time we sing as a congregation, it is just a rehearsal for what we will do in heaven. So verse 3 here describes this song as the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Song of Moses can refer to one of two passages in our Old Testament, in the writings of Moses. It could refer to his song in Exodus 15, which was sung after God's deliverance of the Red Sea, or it could refer to his song later on, recorded in Deuteronomy 32. And really, a reasonable case could be made for either one. And then it's referred to as the Song of the Lamb. This might refer back to the song that is recorded in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, the song that was sung in response to the Lamb who was slain. But as we look and examine the words of the song, we recognize that they don't really exactly match up with either of these songs of Moses in the Old Testament or with the Song of the Lamb in Revelation 5. But it's fair to say that the words that are recorded here do reflect the victorious tone of those other songs and, in fact, incorporate some of the words and some of the thoughts from those other songs. And so it seems that this song is kind of a blend of these other songs of deliverance. So let's look a little closer then at the words. And the words are mentioned there, beginning in the middle of verse 3, after the word saying. So right there you have the very words of this song recorded. It starts with this phrase, great and marvelous, great and wonderful. And those words do in fact come from the Song of Moses that's recorded in Exodus 15. And then it says, great and marvelous are thy works. The mention of works here would certainly bring to mind all the wonders that God performed in Egypt leading up to the Exodus. And then we encounter the title, Lord God Almighty. This title comes straight from the Song of the Lamb that's recorded in Revelation 4:8. And so you can see how different phrases and words are being incorporated into this song. I just want to focus again on that word almighty. Pantocrator is the word in the Greek. Sometimes pentocrator is the way it's pronounced by some. And this word comes from pantos, which means all, and kratos, which means might or power. All might or power. That's this idea of almighty. This is the fourth of nine occurrences of this word in the book of Revelation. We first encountered it back in chapter 1 and verse 8. And this word speaks of God's supreme and sovereign power over all other powers. And so when we refer to God as almighty, that's all wrapped up in that word. And then we encounter the phrase just and true, or righteous and true. This describes God's character, especially in reference to the execution of divine justice. He is just and true, always right in his judgments. And then we encounter this phrase at the end of verse 3, King of Saints. It actually would be better translated King of the Nations. And this emphasizes God's rulership over all the peoples of the earth. And then we come to verse 4. It says, Who shall not fear and give glory? Now, this is kind of a two-part rhetorical question, and the obvious answer to this is, everyone will give God fear and glory. I mean, he is due this. I mean, when the last plagues are over, everyone will fear God. And everyone will give him glory. And verse 4 goes on to provide three reasons why this is so. Number one, God is holy. He is absolutely holy. Number two, God is worthy of worship, of all worship. And the third reason, God is the righteous judge. His judgments, his righteous deeds will be made manifest, will be revealed. So this is the heavenly song, sung by the heavenly saints, accompanied by the sound of harps. It's really a beautiful scene that is being painted here. And so this sound of this song being sung and the harps playing will waft its way through the halls of heaven and give praise to the judge of all the earth who always does right. And this song will be sung before the seven last plagues. God will pour out his wrath upon the earth in the final days of the tribulation. We've looked now at the first scene in this chapter, the rejoicing in heaven over the seven last plagues. Now we're going to talk about the preparation in heaven for the seven last plagues in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 begins with this transitional phrase, and after that I looked. After that, after these things would be a more literal rendering. I looked, I saw something new. And John's attention shifts now to the heavenly temple. Look at verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. This is the heavenly temple after which the Old Testament tabernacle was patterned. A tabernacle literally means tent, and so this is inside. We're looking now inside the inner tent, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of God resided. And inside that Ark was the testimony of the law, written on stone tablets. Robert Thomas says that these are, quote, the tablets of God, of God's law, so blatantly disregarded by the earth dwellers during the tribulation. And so John looks at this heavenly temple and he sees the temple opened. Now, I want you to catch the drama of this, okay? For a Jewish person to see the temple opened, I mean, that's attention getting. I mean, this is a point of high drama in the high heavens. Something spectacular is about to happen. God's purposes will soon unfold and be accomplished. God's wrath will soon be poured out on the earth dwellers because of their flagrant disregard for the testimony of God's law. So John sees the heavenly temple, and then he sees these seven angels come forth out of the open temple. Now, earlier, John saw a different set of seven angels. Those were the seven angels who sounded the seven trumpets for the seven trumpet judgments. Here we see a different set of seven angels who are responsible for the seven last plagues. And John proceeds then to describe their clothing as pure and white linen. It seems that linen is heavenly attire. We are told later on in this book, in chapter 19 and verse 8, that the bride of the Lamb will be arrayed in fine linen, representing the righteousness of the saints. And we're told in chapter 19, verse 14, that the armies of heaven will be clothed in fine linen. So this seems to be heavenly attire. And this linen is described as pure, meaning spotlessly clean. And it's described as white here. The Greek word literally means something that is radiant or glistening, sparkling in appearance. And so this is the description of the angelic attire, and it seems to communicate holiness unto the Lord. John also mentions here that the angels have golden sashes around their chests. And what's interesting is that the Lord Jesus Christ, back in chapter 1 and verse 13, was wearing a golden sash. And so this seems to identify these angels with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some commentators say that the golden sash symbolizes the dignity and the authority of the Lord. So John sees the seven angels, and then his attention is drawn to the seven golden vials or bowls. Verse 7 says, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever." Now, we first encountered the four beasts, and actually it's better to refer to them as four living creatures. Back in chapter 4, when John saw a door that was open leading into heaven, and he went through that open door, remember that? And he entered into the throne room of God. And as he does, he sees the throne of God, and around the throne, right next to the throne, are these four living creatures. Here, God assigns one of these four to distribute the seven bowls to the seven angels. Now, our text uses the word vial to describe the containers that are holding the plagues. The Greek word here describes a shallow and wide bowl. And so most of the newer translations will use the word bowl. The same word appears in chapter 5, verse 8, in reference to the golden bowls of incense that represented the prayers of the saints. But here, the bowls aren't filled with incense. The bowls are filled to the brim with the hot anger of the ever-living God. These are the seven last plagues, the final judgments of God that will fall upon this earth leading up to the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. These seven last plagues are also referred to as the third woe that is mentioned in chapter 11, verse 14, the third woe corresponding to the seventh trumpet and also, by extension, the seven bowls that are poured out, the seven bowl judgments. And so John, here in this scene, he sees the heavenly temple, he sees the seven angels, he sees the seven bowls, and finally, he focuses on what we might describe as the unapproachable glory. In verse 8, it says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." And so John looks at this temple in heaven, and all of a sudden it fills with the smoke of God's glory. Robert Thomas writes this, quote, "Smoldering fires of indignation are here at the point of erupting into punishment issuing from an arsenal of divine wrath. We get a sense here as the temple fills with smoke that, you know, God is angry and perhaps the heavens are trembling even as he expresses his anger and his wrath is poured out through these seven bowl judgments. An older commentator, James Moffat, writes this: God's being is obscured to the seer's gaze by the very intensity of his revealed power and will to destroy evil. The fire of his wrath burning vehemently and surrounding his presence with a terror which cannot be contemplated. End quote. This is a terrible scene that John was seeing here. And the description that we have here in verse 8 kind of corresponds with several Old Testament passages where smoke fills, you know, the temple or the tabernacle. And so, for example, back in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, this is when Moses erected the tabernacle for the first time. It says, "There then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And note this, "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." I think that it's more than a coincidence that Moses couldn't go in. And here in verse 8, we're told that no man is able to go in to the temple for the duration of these plagues. We also have this recorded by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And one of the seraphs cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." And I think that's what we're seeing here. Again, is the heavenly temple filled with smoke, and perhaps the doors are trembling. Now, as we go back to our passage here, Revelation 15, 8, we see the heavenly temple fills with the smoke of God's glory. No one is able to enter for the duration of the seven bowl judgments. So the God who alone possesses immortality and dwells in an approachable light will remain unapproachable in his glory for the duration of these plagues. We might also add that the smoke of the temple will cast a foreboding shadow in heaven and over all the earth, indicating that the end is near. As Joel prophesies in Joel 2, verses 30 and 31, where the Lord says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." God will pour out his wrath upon the earth in the final days of the tribulation. The saints in heaven will rejoice to see the day. They will rejoice to see the day of their vindication. They will sing a song of rejoicing to the sound of harps. What we see here in the early part of the chapter is a scene of victory, tranquility, and peace. But at verse 5, the scene turns much more somber. The temple opens. These seven angels step forth to dispense God's wrath. And very soon, as we go into the next chapter next week, the earth dwellers, those who are on the earth during this seven-year tribulation period, will experience the great outpouring of the wrath of God. It will be their final chance to repent. To repent of their rebellion against God, to repent of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be their final chance. And so the application today would be, let all those on earth today pay heed. Pay heed and repent before God's wrath is poured out. And of course, the application for all the redeemed on the earth is to join in with that rejoicing that takes place in heaven. Rejoice that in the end, God will avenge every evil. He will overturn every injustice. He will punish every evildoer. Divine justice will be served. And the saints of God will forever praise His name and sing unto His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for the details that You have included in this passage. We thank You that You have a plan for the ages. And all things are working out according to Your plan. And we thank You that in Your divine plan, Your plan of redemption, You sent forth Your Son, born of a woman, to take on human flesh, and that He might be nailed to a cross to purchase our redemption. We thank You that He rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is seated at Your right hand, awaiting the day when You will say to Him, now is the time to return. And so we look forward to the day when Christ will come first to rapture His church and bring all of us to be with Him, ushering in this 7-year tribulation period. We thank You, Lord, for His second advent, when He will come in power and great glory to establish His kingdom on this earth. And Lord, as we reflect upon these things, I do pray for all those on the earth today who need to repent. They need to repent. You give them chance after chance, and this may be their last chance to repent. May they pay heed. For all of us who know Christ, may we rejoice. May we celebrate the fact that in the end, we are on the winning side. In Jesus' name, amen.